If you have ever done any mountain climbing, you know that as you reach the top of the mountain, you will often come to a peak below the peak. You will see what you believe to be the very top, and then you will reach that peak and discover that no, there's a little valley you've got to go down, and then you're on the top. All this summer, we've been climbing the mountain of grace that's presented to us in Romans chapter 8. And this morning, we come to the peak just below the peak. We started out down in the lowlands and moved up through the meadows and came through the forest and came through the tree line and across the rocky outcroppings and through the valleys and the crevasses and up the sheer rock sides. And now at last, we've come this morning to the lower peak of Romans chapter 8. In fact, we're so close to the top that you can almost reach out and touch it from there. You know, I told you back a couple of months ago that this chapter is considered by many people to be the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Many people would say Romans is the greatest book. I think everybody agrees that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the greatest book. Therefore, an excellent argument can be made that this is the greatest chapter in all of God's Word. And if that is so, then we are coming to the lower peak of that greatest chapter. Our text this morning is Romans 8, verses 31 through 37. Matthew Henry said that in these verses, Paul seems to mount a holy chariot and ride toward heaven. There's another way of understanding this passage, and that's to understand that Paul, as he writes, is not simply a teacher, not simply an instructor, not simply an apostle, but in this passage, Paul becomes a preacher. That is to say, in this passage, Paul is preaching for a decision. He says in verse 31, "What then shall we say concerning these things?" Well, he's like a preacher. You have the first few verses of chapter 8 giving you the introduction. Then you have the body of the chapter being the body of the message. And now he's moving in for the kill. Now he's coming to the end of his message and he's pressing for a decision. What shall we say then for these great things in light of the love and the grace of tremendous salvation which God has provided for us? What shall we say? Well, in these verses, Paul gives us five unanswerable questions. And what I mean is five unanswerable questions from a human point of view. Five questions that no man by himself can ever begin to answer. And they come at us, bam, 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 almost like shots out of a machine gun. Bam, 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 rat-a-tat-a-tat. One, then another, then another, then another, then another. Five unanswerable questions that begin to sum up all that we've learned in this great chapter. First question, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is the great question. It is the fundamental question. It is the one question that the people of this world want to know. Is there a God and is He for us? And our text answers very clearly. There is a God and He is for us. When Paul says, if God be for us, he doesn't mean, well, maybe He is or maybe He isn't. No, you could translate it, since God is for us or because God is for us. There is no truth more important for your spiritual life than that simple phrase, God is for us. All that God is and all that God says and all that God does, He does on behalf of His people. And even those times when it seems as if God is working against us, if we can only step behind the veil, we would discover that God is for us. Name the enemies the Christian faces. We face the devil, but Jesus defeated him at the cross. We face the world, but Jesus said, I have overcome the world. We face the flesh, but in Jesus Christ, we triumph over the flesh. Therefore, let the people of God rejoice. And let the people of God be bold. For who can dare come against us if God be for us. Second question, will God take care of us? Will He hold back on us? Look at verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. Wonderful, tremendous statement by the Apostle Paul. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously, and the word means freely, how will He not also, along with Jesus, freely give us all things? He gave us His Son. If God has done that, will He hold back anything else? If God has given the priceless treasure of heaven, will He hold back anything you need? No, He won't. If you need money, then He'll give you money. If you need a job, He'll give you a job. If you need an answer to prayer, He'll give you an answer to prayer, because those are the small things of life. If God has given us His own Son, will He not also give us everything else we truly need? And will He not freely give it to us? And the answer is yes, He will. You know what He's doing in this verse? He's arguing from the greater down to the lesser. He says, if God has already given us Jesus, will He hold back anything else? No, He won't, because He's given us the best that He has. It's like you go into a jewelry store and you see a beautiful diamond and you decide you want to buy that diamond. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And after some negotiation, you settle on a price and you lay down your money, and it comes to several thousand dollars for that priceless, beautiful, wonderful diamond. And just as you pay your money, you say, oh, by the way, would you mind putting the diamond in a box? And the salesman said, oh no, all I did was sell you the diamond. I'm not going to give you the box. That wouldn't make any sense. If you buy the diamond, the box is thrown in for free. Or let's say you go to a Rolls-Royce dealership and they're having a lottery to give away a Rolls-Royce Silver Cloud. Beautiful, beautiful automobile costing well over $100,000. And what do you know? Your name is drawn. You're the winner of the Rolls-Royce Silver Cloud. So you go in one day and you say, where's my car? And they say, well, here it is. It's all yours. You get inside the car and everything is beautiful, but there are no keys. And you say, I'd like the keys to my car. And they say, oh no, you won the car. You didn't win the keys. No, that's not the way it is. If you win the car, you win everything else that goes with it, including the keys. That's the argument that Paul is making. If God has given us His Son, will He hold back from us anything else we need? No, He won't. If God has given us the most, will He not also give us the least? Yes, He will. If God has given us His best, will He not take care of the rest? Yes, He will. So that's the second question. Then the third one is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There are many people. There are many people who watch us and they see how far short we fall of what God wants us to be. And they whisper in the ear of the Lord, Lord, did you see what He did? Lord, did you see where He went? Lord, you know where she was last night? Lord, you know what she's been doing? Lord, they're not very good people. They're called by Your name, Lord, but they're really not too good. Lord, I think You ought to throw them out. There are people out there who whisper about us and who pass rumors about us and who criticize us, and all of us go through our days with people trying to pull us down. And Paul said, who is there that can bring a charge against God's elect and make it stick? The answer is no one, for it is God who justifies. What about the law? Can the law condemn us because we don't keep the law perfectly? No, because the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Can the devil bring a charge against us? No, he can't. He can't make it stick, because Jesus defeated the devil 2,000 years ago. And what about all those people who try to drag us down? No, they can't bring a charge and make it stick. Why? Because if God has justified you, that answers all questions. Those whom God justifies, He justifies forever. Those whom God declares not guilty, they stay not guilty, because He is the great judge of the universe. And our text is telling us that the judge of the universe is on our side. And you know what that means, brothers and sisters? That means there is no one in all the world who can bring an accusation against you that can cause you to stand in jeopardy of losing your salvation. It can never happen. They can accuse, but it won't stand up in the court of heaven. Why? Because it is God who justifies, and those He justifies forever. God is on our side. It is God who justifies, and that answers all questions. There's a fourth one that Paul says, and it is this. Who is he who condemns us? And you know, there are a lot of people who condemn us. Our loved ones, they watch us, and they see us in our strength, and they see us in our weakness, and they know how far short we fall, and they condemn us. Our friends, and sometimes people we thought were our friends, they condemn us. Our critics love to criticize us. People at work love to find little faults and chinks in our armor. People who know us like to drag us down. That's almost like a national pastime, condemning other people. And we condemn ourselves because in our hearts we know that we don't even live up to our own moral standards. So it's not only on the outside, it's also on the inside that we're being drugged down day by day by day. Who is it, Paul says, who can successfully condemn us before God? The answer is no one. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who died. And when He died, He paid for our sins. It is Jesus who rose from the dead, victorious over Satan. It is Jesus who now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, exalted to the highest place of authority in all the universe. It is Jesus who ever lives to intercede for us. And do you know what that means? When somebody comes in and says, well, that Ray Pritchard, he's no good. That Ray Pritchard, he's lousy. That Ray Pritchard, you know what he did, you know what he said, you know where he went, you know what sin he committed, and you know it can be true. I'm not a perfect person, and somebody comes in and says, that Ray Pritchard, he's no good. Jesus stands up and he says, Father, I plead my blood for your Son, Jesus Christ. I plead the blood. And when the Son pleads the blood on my behalf, the accusers must go away. And you know what this means? Not only is the judge on our side, it means we've got a man in heaven. We got a man in heaven right now watching out for us. We got a man in heaven who sees every time we fall, and he's interceding and praying for us before the Father right now. Not only that, think about it this way. Not only is the judge on our side, but we got the Son of the judge up there in heaven for us. Now, how do you think it's going to work when they walk into court making accusations and it's the judge and the Son of the judge holding court up there? Accusers aren't going to get very far. I am saying there is no one who can condemn us before Almighty God, not in our own merit, but because we know Jesus Christ. And this week I was out visiting the home of someone in the church. Talked to a dear lady, and she told me the story of how she came to Christ. I guess it must be now 55, 60 years ago, just as a young girl came to Jesus Christ. And she told in great detail how during World War II, how her husband really had left her, and how an amazing situation Jesus had taken care of her. And then she told me this story. She said, you know, one day I was working in the office, and we were just talking about things, about life and death and about heaven and hell. And she said, I just blurted out one day in the office, well, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And she said, my friend looked at me and said, well, who do you think you are being so good that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And my friend said, oh, I don't think I'm all that good, but I know someone who was good on my behalf. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He died on the cross for me and took my sins away. And I am trusting in Him to take me to heaven when I die. That's exactly right. Who is there who can condemn us? There is no one, for Jesus died and rose again and now is seated in heaven, interceding before Almighty God on our behalf. There is yet one more question. It is the greatest of all, and it is this. Who is there that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Now I want to make this simple. I don't want to confuse anybody this morning with this. Who is there that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? If you're taking notes, I want you to write down the answer to this question. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? The answer is no one. The answer is no one. The answer is no one. I just want to make it real simple so you can understand what I'm saying. There is no one, no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth. There is no angel, there is no demon, there is no created being that can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And do you know what that means? It means that Jesus Christ is not fickle. Those He loves forever. Those He forgives forever. Those He saves forever. Now some people get scared and worried and they say, you know, I'm just hanging on to Jesus. Just hanging on to Jesus. And I know what they mean, just hanging on to Jesus, but they get scared. They say, you know, I get hanging on to Jesus, but sometimes my grip gets kind of weak. What if I let go? Well, let me tell you, you know, it's kind of like a little child hanging on to a father's finger, and the child trips and lets go and falls down. What does the father do? He reaches down and he grabs hold of that child and he puts his big hand around that child's tiny hand and he holds the child this way. And while the father is holding on to the child, that child is safe and secure. Brothers and sisters, you are not going to heaven because you are holding on to Jesus. You are going to heaven because Jesus is holding on to you. And he says here in our text, what can separate us from the love of God? And he says seven things. Maybe somebody could think these seven things could separate us from the love of Christ. He says, shall trouble? No. Hardship? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. None of those things, he says, can separate us from the love of Christ. Now let's understand something, brothers and sisters. All of those things, yes, all of those things happen to the people of God. Sometimes we're in trouble. Sometimes we're in hardship. Sometimes we're persecuted. Sometimes we're in famine. Sometimes we're in nakedness. Sometimes we're in danger. Sometimes we face the sword. Just a week and a half ago, I was down in Haiti dealing with Christians who have a whole different situation than we have. They don't have this big edifice. They don't have cars to drive. They don't have gasoline, even if they had cars. They don't have a lot of food to put on the table. They face nothing but economic hardship and uncertainty and privation and spiritual warfare. I mean, we've got it kind of cushy here in Oak Park compared to the people of God in places all over the world. I mean, we've got it easy compared to the way God's people live in many other places. I mean, there are God's people in Haiti and other countries who are going through famine and sword and peril and pestilence and all the rest every single day. And the question is not, do these things happen to us? Yes, they do. The question is, can they separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no, never, no, never, no way, no how. It can't happen. These things can happen to us, but they cannot separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not only that, look at verse 37. As it is written, for your sake, for the sake of the Lord, we who believe face death all day long. We are considered, he says, as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep just going to have their throats slit to be slaughtered and offered up for sacrifice. Sometimes that is indeed the testimony of the people of God. What then shall we say? What's our hope? Verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all what things? In trouble, more than conquerors. In hardship, more than conquerors. In persecution, more than conquerors. In famine, more than conquerors. In nakedness and danger and heading for the slaughter. We, he says, are more than conquerors. Now notice something. Notice, he didn't say that we'd be saved from those things. Sometimes God does save us from those things. More often He saves us in those things and through those things and out of those things as we come out on the other side. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, Ruth Hall, member of this church for 54 years, now dying. 48 hours ago, Marlene and I were in her home. We were visiting her. And she's got scleroderma. Hardening of these internal organs. There's no cure for it. And the doctors have told her a month, 2 months, not going to see Christmas. Oh, Ruth is so spunky. What a spunk. I hope when I come to the point of my death, I have one-tenth as much spunk and good spirit as she has. And we were talking about praying and praying for healing. And she started laughing. And she said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm okay either way. She said, if God heals me, that's good. But if not, I'm just going to die and go to heaven. And that's even better. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Can trouble, can sickness, can death, can scleroderma separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, it cannot. No, it cannot. Jesus loves you in spite of your trouble. Jesus loves you in spite of your difficulty. Jesus loves you in the midst of your pain. Jesus loves you when your life is crumbling around you. Jesus loves you when your outer body is decaying. Jesus loves you when you're on your sick bed. Jesus loves you when your family is falling apart. Jesus loves you when you've lost your job. None of those things can separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. And you want to know what's so encouraging to me this morning? It's this. Trouble can take many things away from us. Trouble can take away our friends. Trouble can take away our outward happiness. Trouble can take away our health. Trouble can take away our prosperity. Trouble can take away many of the comforts of this life. But there is one thing that trouble cannot take away from us. It cannot take away the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It cannot do that. And that is why verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Look at that. We are more than conquerors. That's five words in English. It's only one word in Greek. It's one long word in Greek, and it means super conquerors. Super conquerors. We are not only conquerors, we're super conquerors. Number one, we're conquerors. That means that we, in the name of Jesus Christ, can face whatever the world throws at us. We can face the worst this world has to offer. We can face sickness, pain, rejection, hardship, and death. Whatever the devil throws at us, we can take it because we are conquerors. Not only that, we are super conquerors. You know what that means? That when we come to the hard times of life, the things that we lose are the things that don't really matter. And the things that we keep are the things that we're going to have forever. The joy of the Lord, the forgiveness of our sins, and the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. And the text says it happens through Him who loves us. The cross is our only hope. That's why we come back again and again to the table of the Lord. The cross of Jesus Christ is our only hope. It is Jesus who takes the sting out of the suffering of life. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to overcome. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And when you are joined with Jesus Christ, you are joined with the one person who has overcome the world once and for all. The Bible says, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. What's the mightiest animal? We tend to think the lion is the king of the beast. According to the Bible, the mightiest animal is the lamb. The Lamb of sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and His lambs who follow Him. What a wonderful figure. The Lamb that conquers. Led to the slaughter, yet in Jesus we are more than conquerors. The truth of this was driven home to me down in Haiti. Just got back last Sunday with 18 people from about a 12-day trip to Pinon, Haiti. Many ways, it was a Murphy's Law trip. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. From the beginning of the trip, all the way to the end and continuing to the present. In fact, I would say that every single thing we planned went wrong. Nothing went according to the plan. Nothing. We had all the best laid plans. Not a single one of them worked out. And yet, we saw God work in an amazing way. It all started about 2 days before the trip when Bruce Smith, who was going to be on our one of the basketball coaches for our basketball clinic, was up here playing basketball in the gymnasium, went up for rebound, landed wrong, ripped out every one of the ligaments in his right ankle, made the trip to Haiti in pain, in a cast up to here, hobbling around down there on crutches. Leave here, on Wednesday, fly down to Miami, get on the plane from Miami flying over to Cape Haitien, Haiti. As we're getting on the plane, they say, oh, by the way, we're not going to be able to take your luggage. We overbooked the plane. So we flew to Haiti and we left our luggage and our boxes and our ministry supplies and our basketball jerseys and our money there on the tarmac in Miami. And for 3 long, hot, grimy days in Haiti, we wore the same dirty clothes one day after the other. Just wash them up in the sink and hang them out on the tree to dry. Every night we were there, we were interrupted. Not one good night's sleep for our team. Every single night, an interruption. Every night, some trouble. Every night, one night awakened late at night, 3 o'clock in the morning, by the sound of drums and wild screaming in the distance of voodoo funeral at 3 o'clock in the morning. Another night awakened by people coming onto our property. Another night awakened by somebody crawling on the roof where we were staying. Worst of it, during the middle part of our time down there on Monday and Tuesday and into Wednesday. As you know, there's an embargo in Haiti because there's an embargo that you can hardly get gas down there. If you can get it, it costs $3.75 in Cape Haitien. Same gas costs $9 in Pinon. We met somebody who offered generously to sell us all the gas we wanted for $20 a gallon American. We ran out of gas. There was no gas at all. Then we ran out of water. Then we ran out of ice. If you don't have gas, you can't travel. If you don't have water, you can't take a shower. You can't even do your toilets right. If you don't have ice down there, you can't get cool. At the end of the 36 or 40 hours, all the fresh water we had left for 18 people was this much fresh water in a cooler. Crusade. We're going to have it outside. Couldn't have it outside because we couldn't get the speaker system. Why? Because it was in Port-au-Prince. Why? Because the guy had a wreck going down there to get it and broke his arm. And when he healed up, he couldn't get gas to get the system from Port-au-Prince up to where we were. So we had to move it into the church. Had to move the Vacation Bible School. The judge from Arkansas was there and he said, you know, I was here last year on a building team. Had no problems. He said, I think what is happening to you is spiritual warfare. The people down there told us, we've been having teams come here ever since 1981. And they said, we have never, ever had a team from America go through so many difficulties, so many problems, so many backfires. Not to mention the cases of sickness that happened on our team day after day after day after day. I don't know how much low modal we went through, but enough for 1,000 people. All of that. And then Monday came and we started the crusade. We started the basketball camp. We started the couples conference. And we were doing on Sunday and on Wednesday and Thursday the Bible school for the kids. No decisions on Sunday. None on Monday. None on Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, I felt like maybe I should change my message. Because Enoch, who's Caleb's brother, came and he was talking to us about voodoo. I know to us here in Oak Park, voodoo is what you do when it's in a cartoon. Somebody sticks a pin in a doll and puts a hex on somebody. But voodoo is the religion of Haiti. It's practiced in some form by over 90% of the Haitian people. It came over from Africa hundreds of years ago. And it's kind of basically an African pagan religion. And it's been sort of married with a corrupt form of Catholicism. But basically inside voodoo is nothing but incense and candles and vows and worship of Satan and the spirits of the evil spirit realm. And, you know, we asked Caleb at one point, we said, well, show us where the voodoo people are, because we thought, you know, they'd be here and here and here. He said, oh, you don't understand. They're all over the place. He said, look around you. Every home that's not the home of a born-again Christian is a voodoo home. It's not like there's a third category of non-Christian people who don't practice voodoo. If they're not born-again Christian, they're into voodoo in some way. One day we were driving down the dirt road, little boy there. Maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. Who knows? He had kind of orange hair and it was tied up in these dreadlocks coming down over his ears. Strange looking sight. And Enoch said, that boy's been dedicated to Satan. I said, what? That boy was dedicated by his parents to Satan the moment or soon after he was born. And he not only belongs to Satan, but they're raising him to be a witch doctor in the voodoo religion. And somebody said, well, how do they choose which child to dedicate to Satan? They go to the witch doctor, they have a ceremony, and in the ceremony, the spirits choose which child they want. And that child which had been dedicated to Satan, came to our Bible school the next day, and I wish I could tell you a good story about that, but I can't. But Marlene and Vicky were working around that little boy, and while all the other kids were singing and laughing and clapping, that little boy just sat there, flat, glassy-eyed, unresponsive, as if he were drugged or in a trance. And you know how you know who the voodoo people are? At least in the Pinon area, they all wear red. They wear a red shirt. They wear a red bandana, a red kerchief, or they wear a red handkerchief down there. And that's the way they show their allegiance to Satan. And you can find a witch doctor's house because they've got a red flag out in front of it. And I know that just sounds crazy up here in Oak Park. But if you go to Haiti, that's the world that they're living in down there. And Enoch told me an unbelievable story. He told me that he believes that Haiti has been cursed by God because of voodoo. He said he believes that's the reason why Haiti in all these 200 years has really made very little progress. He said he believes that God has cursed the nation. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the Haitian historians tell us that 200 years ago, when the country was fighting for independence from France, that the leaders of Haiti had a voodoo ceremony. And in that ceremony, they made a pact with the devil. They told the devil that if he would give them independence, Haiti would be his nation forever. And Enoch said, I believe that Satan has kept his bargain. And all of a sudden, when I heard that, everything that had happened to us began to make sense. All the trouble, all the difficulty, all the opposition. So that Wednesday night, I changed my message. I just pushed aside all this prepared stuff. And I decided to preach a different message. Wrote a new one called, Who is Stronger, Satan or Jesus? And I began by talking about the great voodoo festival that they had in Cape Haitian a week ago, the last week we were in Haiti. That's the biggest one of the year, where thousands of voodoo worshipers come from all over Haiti, witch doctors and the people, and they come, and it's basically an orgy. It's basically wild music. It's basically drunkenness. It's basically every kind of immorality. But also it's the lighting of candles. It's the sacrificing of goats. It's the spirit of Loa, which comes and possesses those people. It's the baptism in mud. And people come from America. Haitians come back from America for this festival once a year to light the candles and to renew their vows to Satan. And I began by talking about all of that. And I said, where did Satan come from? And I told the story. And then I said, who's really stronger, Satan or Jesus? And I kind of compared the story in the gospel of Satan trying to kill Jesus at every turn and how he couldn't do it. I came to the end, and I said, you know, if you're following Jesus, if you're following Satan, you're following a loser. And then I blurted out the words that really became the turning point of our whole trip. I just blurted it out. The witch doctors are liars! And just to make sure they got the point, I repeated it. The witch doctors are liars! And everybody in the place started cheering and cheering and cheering. We came to the invitation. We started singing. And they sang the Creole version of that old gospel song, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. Jesus whispers still. And when they got to the part, raise the banner back to heaven, everybody in the place started raising their hands like this. Raise the banner back to heaven. By thy grace we will. We sang and we sang and we sang, and finally a girl came forward, and then another, and then another, and then another, and finally eight or nine came forward. All of them basically kids who'd been on our basketball camp. One the daughter of an associate pastor, one the daughter of a deaconess of the church. All of them kids who had been at our basketball camp and been exposed to what we'd been teaching. And they all came forward to accept Christ. And you know what they told us? They told us that night to a person, they said, we were afraid to accept Christ because we were afraid of what Satan would do to us. And later that night, 3 o'clock in the morning again, that's the night when we found somebody crawling up on top of our roof, either a thief trying to break in, or Caleb said perhaps somebody involved wanting to put a voodoo curse or a voodoo sacrifice on top of where we were to try to stop the work we were doing. The next day, last day we were in Pinon, Everything went on as usual. Enoch went into town, visited in the jail, visited the judge, visited a couple of families, came back late in the afternoon, told me something that sobered me up. He said, "Pastor Ray, there are some people in town who are very angry with you. They are upset about what you said last night." And I said, "Me? All I said was, the witch doctors are lying, and if you follow them, they will lead you straight to hell." I mean, really, what's to be upset about? I tried to be as tactful as I could about it. And he said, "The word is out in the town, and the voodoo practitioners are upset." So that night we come to the service, the last night of the crusade, week ago Thursday night. The moment I got there, I sensed the spiritual atmosphere was different. The very moment you could feel, walk into the building and you could feel the spiritual tension. Not like the night before, it was all celebration. It just felt like some kind of tug of war was going on. Before the third service started, three young men all dressed in red walked right by the church. Practitioners of voodoo on their way to make a sacrifice. It was almost as if Satan was saying, "You may control what happens inside, but I still own this country." And all the way during that service, two guys were riding up and down in motorcycles and revving right in front of the church, doing it in order to harass and to intimidate us while we were having the service. So we start the service, and you could just feel the tension in the atmosphere, and you could feel the spiritual tug of war. And I want to tell you, that Thursday night, it seemed to me like I had stepped into the pages of a Frank Peretti novel. It seemed like piercing the darkness, and it just seemed like it was that kind of battle between God and Satan. I got up to preach. And I'll tell you, every word was a struggle. Every sentence was hard to preach. And I was aware of something which wasn't explained to me fully until after the service was over. Back in the back of the audience, there were 400 or 500 Haitians there. And back in the back, there were 20 or 30 people. And I was aware as I was preaching of a strange muttering noise going on in the back of the church. And it hadn't happened before, and I couldn't figure out what it was. It wasn't until after the service that I discovered it was 20 or 30 followers of voodoo who had heard what we were doing and had come into the back of the church to try to disrupt and harass and intimidate us while we were having the service. And I will tell you that as I preached and as we came to the time of the invitation, I felt as if God were on one side and Satan were on the other, and the whole congregation was hanging in the balance in between heaven on one side and hell on the other. I preached on what will happen when Jesus comes back. And I came to the end of my message, and I was talking about one shall be taken and the other left. And I went up the aisle and I actually touched people on the shoulder and I said, "One will taken, one left, one taken, one left," and touched people, went all the way to the back just to show how dramatic it would be. And I said, "And the question is, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to be taken or are you going to be left when Jesus comes back?" Then we came to the invitation. We began to sing. And for 20 minutes, nothing happened. You could feel the pressure building inside that room. And the pastor from the pulpit during the invitation in Creole was exhorting the people, warning them that they needed to turn away from Satan to come to Jesus Christ. And I mean, the invitation just went on and on and on and on. And you could literally feel souls hanging in the balance. And the pastor wasn't going to stop until the Holy Spirit finally broke through. And then a girl came forward and her sister came forward. And they knelt and they dealt with those two girls for what seemed to me to be a long, long time. And finally, Enoch came back up on the platform and he said, "Pastor Ray, the problem is these two girls have been demon-possessed as a part of voodoo. And they come from a demon-possessed family. And what they are saying to us is, please don't stop praying for us, because we're afraid if you stop praying for us that Satan will come back into us." And I'll tell you, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. And I realized that moment we were up against first class, heavy duty spiritual warfare. And I walked down off the platform into the back and I found Kevin and Vicky and I found Gary and Marlene and I found other members of the team. And I said, "Pray, you better start praying. Something's going on right now." And the moment our team began to pray in earnest, people began to come from here, boom, 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 from all over. And when it was all said and done, 12 people had come forward to give their heart to Jesus Christ. But just toward the end of the invitation, what I guess would be the most dramatic thing that's ever happened in my ministry, there's a girl out there on the third or fourth row, and she may be in her late teens or early 20s, and she stands up to come forward, and her friends grab her by the arm and pull her back down so she won't come to Christ. And a struggle ensues in the pew there. And after a few seconds, she stands up, rips her arm away, comes forward and gives her heart to Jesus Christ. And all told, during our trip down to Haiti, at least 30 people that we know of came to Jesus Christ. Virtually all of them from voodoo backgrounds. Virtually all of them saying the same thing. I was scared to come to Jesus because I was frightened of what Satan would do to me. And all of a sudden it began to make sense. All of a sudden everything became clear to me. Why things had happened the way they had. Why Bruce had been hurt. Why our baggage had been left. And why we ran out of gas. And why we ran out of water. And why all the plans were changed. And why our people were sick on the trip. And basically, our whole team has been sick to this very day, a week after we came back. And all of a sudden, it made sense to me. Because last Sunday, when I got off the plane here in Chicago, I felt like I had just finished a 15-round heavyweight boxing match. More exhausted physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually than any time in my whole life. And all of a sudden it hit me that from the beginning until the end, Satan had hit us with trouble and persecution and hardship and opposition and difficulty and sickness. And yet, through all of it, we had seen God win a great victory. Why? Because despite all of those things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And though the devil hit us, and though the devil attack us, and though the devil knock us down and push us around, he can't beat us forever because we are on the side of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're facing this week. You may be facing a difficult situation. Fear not, you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You may be facing sickness, health issues, problems in your life, opposition, persecution, hardships of every kind. Do not fear. Do not despair. Do not give up. Do not be dismayed. Do not go back to the other side. Do not go back the other way. Keep on going, because through Jesus Christ and in His mighty power, you are and you will be more than conquerors. Now the Bible says, what shall we say in response to all this? What shall we say? What do you say in response to all this? I'll tell you what I say. I say, Lord Jesus, I love You with all of my heart. I say thank You, Father, and thank You, Holy Spirit, that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter what I may face, no matter what the future holds, that through Jesus Christ, it is possible that we can go from this place and face whatever happens this week and know that we can be and will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that that might be our experience this week, that we might experience the overwhelming blessing of being super conquerors through Jesus Christ. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to leave this place deeply grateful for the victory that's provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.